Great to see everyone. Hope you're doing well. As was mentioned by Nick, Tony and Melanie are in Florida, and I realize my son Caleb was good friends with Justin, and yes, we're all getting old, but it's great to see our kids. It was a beautiful ceremony. If you haven't had a chance to see it and witness it, you can go online, and great vows, always very, very inspiring. Let me see if we can get this to work today. Nope. Okay. Now I just got to get my computer to work now, too. So I don't know if you know this or not, but it is Super Bowl Sunday. And millions of dollars will be spent on advertising. Advertising that will focus on literally our thirsts. There'll be some advertising from beer companies, you know, perhaps pop companies, car companies, all trying to appeal to our wants, our desires, some humorously, some more seriously. And I want to take us to some advertising that really do kind of speak to how we approach our thirst. This is an old one from Rice Krispies. Now, if you're a parent and you saw this, you might be thinking, I'm going to give my kids Rice Krispies. Because it said that it would boost your immunity, preventing kids from getting sick. Now, if you're a parent, right? Who wouldn't want that? It says, the advertising went on to say that you have a 20% better attentiveness in school. So, if this is true, then we should be serving Rice Krispie treats before school, right? But it was false advertising, and actually they got sued and millions of dollars for that advertising. This one I really love. Oh, well, that's another one. Am I going the right way? Going the wrong way. This one, Skechers. It was called Shape Up. Shoes that... Now, the company promised that by wearing these shoes, you would get toned, you would get in better physical shape, you would tone your abs and your legs, and you would, just by putting on these shoes, you would actually lose weight. Makes sense, right? Skechers even went on to say that the health benefits helped improve cardiovascular health. If you know anything about the statistics, heart disease is one of the number one killers in our society. So guess what the Heart and Stroke Society thought? They took them to court and a $50 million settlement for false advertising. Where am I at here? I think I'm going the wrong way again. Baby formula. Enfamil is clinically proven to improve brain and eye development, thus implying that all other formulas didn't help your infant. Again, if you're a parent, it cost them $14 million for false advertising. I just did it again. How come this is not working? Is there some missing? Oh, there's one missing. Hair loss products. I had to throw this in here because of me. But hair loss products are a $12 billion industry. Hydroxycut. I mean, all of these things are promising things that really don't deliver. But what does it do? It appeals to our desires and our pleasures. We have basic needs. We have basic desires. Some good, some are shattered. Families and parenting. Many children come from broken homes. We're disillusioned with family. Marriage, half of them now ending in divorce. Until death do us part, is that true? Job security. You know, my dad would have spent his whole career in one company. Nowadays, you can barely do that. A company, an employer may promise job security to you only to lay you off because they're cutting back. They're downsizing. Coworkers promise to have your back, only to backstab you to advance themselves. You desire to get on a certain school or a team, only not to get on it. And even religion and church promise some product that'll help us be better, help a family and a community. We thirst for abundant life, and we have an idea of what it means, but even religion leads us shallow. When these promises are broken, so are we. We become skeptical, critical, calloused. We withdraw. This is driving me crazy, this thing right here. We lash out. We're going to go back to John chapter 4, a woman who in the Bible had the pain and promises broken, ostracized from society. We're going to talk about quenching our thirst. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we know that there's a lot of promises in this world. And Father, we don't want to drink from the things that don't quench our thirsts. Father, please help us to, as we look at this woman, as we look at our lives, open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we can really go to you to have our thirsts quenched. Father, be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. My tech guy just helped me out. Thank you very much. Let's read. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. Verse 4, it says, "Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds?' And Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go back and call your husband.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem.' And Jesus declared, 'Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet The time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. You know, the Samaritans were hated and despised by the Jews. Half-breeds, impure, corrupt from true Judaism. Hundreds of years of bitter, bitter hatred. When Assyrians took the Samaritans, they deported a large amount of their people into the area of Samaria. It was common for them to do that at that time. Why? Because you could prevent uprisings. You brought your people in there, you intermarried, you brought your religion, you kind of watered down the religion of the area, and you helped kind of suppress by having your own people in the area. They brought their own gods, their own worship, and added to the worship of Yahweh. And the Samaritans had a kind of revival of their hearts. And they began to go back to Judaism. But they only followed the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books. They ignored all of the Psalms and all of the prophets. And again, the Jews thought that, you know, absolutely wrong. So when the Jews returned themselves from Babylon, the Samaritans offered to help. But they were rejected. Bitterness grew so intensely that the Samaritans made and erected their own temple in Samaria on Mount Gerizim. But guess what the Jews did? In 128 BC, the Jews burnt that temple to the ground. 5 years before Jesus was born, the Samaritans raided the temple in Jerusalem, slaughtered so many people, and scattered the bones throughout the city and the temple itself on the eve of Passover. Now, if you know anything about dead bodies, Passover is one of the most holy of all Jewish feasts. And it was absolutely unclean for a Jew to touch a dead body. So you can imagine these bones and these body parts spread throughout the city and amongst the temple. And now what hatred and bitterness would develop. With two nations, my soul is vexed, and the third is no nation at all. Those who live in Mount Seir, the Philistines, and the hated and foolish people who dwell in Samaria. That's the past that Jesus comes to. And so his beginning a conversation with a Samaritan and a Samaritan woman is absolutely astounding. Again, she's a Samaritan, but secondly, she's a woman. And you don't initiate with a woman at that time. In fact, when she would have approached the well, Jesus was expected to get up and stand 20 feet away from her. But what does Jesus do? We have no indication that he even moves. He stays there, and he begins a conversation. Radical. Absolutely radical to do this. And Jesus breaks all barriers. And he brings real promise of change and real impact. Give me this water. That's what the woman wanted, right? She was searching for something. She was wanting something out of life. She had thirst. She had desire. She'd been married 5 times, and she's not even currently married. There's something she wanted out of life. And we want that as well. We want promises. We want something. There are things that we crave, things that we want, that that reveal our deepest, deepest thirst. Don't you want hope? We all want hope. Don't you want change? We all want change. Greater faith? Meaning kind of to our life? Impact? Significance? Change? Don't you want to really live? We don't want to live bored lives. We want to live with excitement. We don't want just any water. We want water that will be living, that will be invigorating, that will inspire us, that will change us, that will motivate us. We don't want to go back to stagnant ponds, but we do. We want something flowing, something welling up, something bubbling. And we want it refreshing. And we want it to come from within. So what do we all want? We want some sort of water, don't we? Every single one of you and me wants something. What is it? We thirst for belonging. We thirst for connection. And we may not have it physically, so we will turn to it in through the internet. We want pleasure. We want to escape. So pornography has kind of chained and shackled so many people. Pornography promises pleasure. 25% of all search engines involve pornographic material. You want to talk about thirst? 100 million views a day in pornography. 70% of men 18 to 24 regularly visit pornographic sites. 40% are now women. What used to be considered a man's problem is now a societal problem. Costs $17 billion in lost wages, considering absences, productivity. It's leaving so many people shallow, and I'm not naive to think that several in this room are chained and shackled, and we feel guilt. We're drinking from a wrong source of water. We thirst for high and escape, and we turn to alcohol and drugs, and they leave us empty. And we binge on Netflix and other things, but they still leave us empty. I shared a while ago, I became a runner, a trail runner. Why? To escape and to deal with the emotion that I was feeling at a time of my life. But it was escapism. Oh, yeah, I got in great shape physically. Didn't always help me mentally and spiritually. And we thirst a marriage that promises life together, only to find that it's not what we thought it would. And divorce and pain, both emotionally and financially. And we want relationships and belonging and worth, and it ends up in brokenness and hurt, and we're drinking from dirty water. We thirst for influence and recognition and maybe that better job, that better car, that home that will promise something and it doesn't give it. We're drinking from the wrong water. We want to feel better about ourselves and yet we don't. Canada promises that you can achieve anything you put your mind to. At least that's what they tell us. Only to find that you are faced with hatred, racism, prejudice, rejection, failure. And we're left discouraged and disheartened that I can't achieve the Canadian dream. And religion even promises, like I said before, abundance. Come to me and you will have abundant life. Come to me, all who are weary, and you will find rest for your souls. And that is a true statement, but it's a true statement through Jesus' interpretation, not through mine. Man, I want peace like the rest of you, but I understand There are a lot of things that bring anxiety and challenges to my life. And if I look to religion to kind of put that away, I'm the point of, we need to turn to Jesus, amen, not to religion. More on that later. Some turn to religion to make the world a better place. And Christianity certainly has done that. To feel better about ourselves. You can have a better self-image. See yourself the way God sees you. And again, I don't discount that. I believe that. But God is not a self-help program. Religion is not a self-help program. More on that later as well. Disillusioned, we turn away from religion because it has not promised what we think it should promise. It has not impacted us the way that we think it should impact us. They say now in the States, in America, the non-religious now equal the religious for the first time in all of its history. I would say in Canada, that's already happened several years ago. So how much water does it take to quench your thirst if you're drinking salty water? You just get thirsty again. Oh, we can change the color, we can change the advertisement, we can make it look nice, but we'll still leave you thirsty. What's the solution? What's the source of living water? Stay tuned. Okay, there we go. We need a relationship, not a product. See, church, we don't need religion as a product. We need a relationship. We need to find God who is seeking us. You know, it's not about location, but it is. It's not about a physical location, it's about our heart. We need a source of true worship. Spirit, truth. God is spirit, he's truth. He is the source. And don't confuse religion and the product of religion. Because religion brings a product in our own imaginations and our own creation. I want a worship band. I want a church with an inspiring worship. I want a church with a great preacher. I want a church with a great small group. I want a church with this, and then we market it to appease people who are thirsty. And we can provide a worship band, and we can provide a great preacher, and we can provide small groups and community, and we can miss Jesus, who is the source of it all. And we say, I want a truthful and authentic self. And what you need is God's word to be truth and authentic. You know, the interesting thing about both the Jews and the Samaritans is they believed that the word of God, the Torah, and the Jews with the prophets and the Psalms, were the way to find God. And they are. I'm not teaching any false doctrine here. But interesting, Jesus will say, you search the scriptures, but you refuse to come to me. And so we can have the Bible and still miss God. The Samaritans had the Torah, the Pentateuch, and they missed God. The Jews had the Old Testament scriptures, and they missed God. They missed the Messiah. That's why they crucified him. They didn't understand who he was. We need truth. We need a spirit. It's not wherever the spirit leads me. It's God's Spirit. It's God's Word taking us and having truth in our lives. Truth that hurts. Truth that challenges. Truth that changes. Truth that brings real water, not salty water. Because we need a prophet. We need a prophet. Someone who tells us the truth. Someone who will walk with us. Someone who will not just make us feel good. One who will deal with location in the heart. And that's what Jesus does. I love this about this passage because Jesus does not deal with false doctrine right at the beginning. When we have religious discussions with people, oftentimes we get into what you're different from me and how we're different kind of doctrinally. And what Jesus loves to do is he loves to deal with what's most important, what is really going in the heart. What are the thirsts that you have that he can, in fact, identify with? Jesus got right to this woman's heart, her thirst, her desires. The water that she needed was found in him. And so I ask us the question, what penetrating questions would Jesus ask you right now about your heart? Where would the prophet confront you in your life right now? And speaking of that, who in your life are you allowing to be prophets to challenge you, to inspire you, to cause you to drink from living water and not things that you think will bring change to your life? In your marriage, in your parenting, in your own character, in your own life, we all need prophets. And prophets are not bad people. They're good people. They're people who will help you see God. They will help you have true refreshing. If we're going to be impacted in our lives, we need prophets who will reveal our thirsts. And we need a Christ. A Messiah. What do I mean by this? We need a Lord. So many people kind of have, we go through Christianity and we follow, but when it really comes to the push and shove of our lives, we are the Lord, not Jesus. We make sacrifices for ourselves more than we make sacrifices for God. We know we should be involved in community, but we're too busy. We know we should create family, but we have other things to do. We know we should read our Bible. We know we should try to get nourishment and strength and get water from it, but we have other things to do in our lives. And we make decisions that place us as Lord, not as Jesus as Lord. We need a Christ. These are the worshipers that God seeks. Someone will put him on the throne again, not us. And we can put our kids on the throne and get them involved in sports and different activities. And then we kind of live our lives through them. We can put our jobs on the throne and live our lives through the jobs. We can put our marriage on the throne and live our lives through that. But Jesus wants and needs to be Lord. Unless you give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. Yes, and it goes on earlier in that passage, even your own life. Why? Because Jesus has to be Lord. Jesus has to impact you. These are the worshipers the Father seeks. And are you seeking God? Or are you just playing church? Seeking God implies that you make him a priority in your life. Seeking God means that you will deal with the thirsts in your own heart. And I love how this passage ends. Let's read verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. We now have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And lastly, that's what we need. Well, Sean, I became a Christian X number of years ago. Amen. Awesome. You still need a Savior. That hasn't changed. I think as we get in touch with our thirsts, the more we get in touch with the things that we've been drinking that are not Christ, the more we realize our need for Christ. The more that we drink deeply of Jesus, the more he will change and transform our lives, and we will not go to the other things to provide thirst quenching. And Jesus wants all things to kind of fade from view. Again, our even religion, our thirsts, our empty promises, and he wants him to come into clear view. And what will happen is, like this woman, we will leave. We didn't read it, but what she did, Jesus talks to her, and she leaves her jars of water and runs off and tells the whole town. And when we see Jesus and we clearly understand who he is in our lives, we leave the jars of water. We'll leave them behind. Jesus will become the greater priority in our lives. We need something that can well up, impact us, and change us. And salvation is a promise. And it's not a one-time thing. It's something that we are meant to drink. If you're a disciple, a Christian, you are meant to drink of that salvation every single day of your life. You're meant to enjoy it. You're meant to taste it. It's meant to well up and transform and shape and change your life. It's meant to be vigorous, not stagnant. Man, I've shared before. Even as a minister, my discipleship in Christianity gets stale from time to time. I would love to think it's not. It doesn't. But the Bible, Jesus doesn't leap off the pages every single day of my life. But I need to fight to go to the source. And I don't need to be drinking from other things that bring meaning. I need to go back and find Jesus. And I need something that will last. And salvation impacts us for eternity. You know, the theme this year is impact. You know, you want impact? There's nothing greater than your salvation that has impacted your life. You are lost. Now you're saved. You were dead. Now you're alive. You were in darkness. Now you're in light. You don't just get through life. You have another life that you're hoping, and that is eternal life. And C.S. Lewis wrote, "Those who did the most to impact this present world were the ones who thought of the next the most." And when we're thinking of this world, and I'm not telling us to not think about the things around us and tell your boss, "Oh, I'm only thinking about Jesus today." That may last for an hour or two, and then, you know, you would be looking for another job. So I'm not talking kind of pie in the sky here, but I'm talking about practically Do we think about eternity? Or are we so tied to drinking from this world? Because those things will leave us empty. And those places and people and things that promise that will leave us thirsty. And so this morning I want us to make decisions to find the real source of refreshment. And don't come up empty. Have real water that wells up to eternal life. Real water that will quench our thirst. Amen. So we make a transition into communion. I started reflecting, and I find it interesting that Jesus on the cross says, "I thirst." The only time he was thirsty. This passage tells us. But perhaps the first time in his life, he is tasting all of the things that we thirst for. All of the sin that we thought would bring so much pleasure and so much enjoyment and so much fulfillment. And we knew that it brought thirst. And now Jesus, because of our sin, thirsts. For the first time, he can't find quenching from God. Because of your and my thirsts and sins. And so what does the cross really bring? Our thirst can be quenched. Through the cross, we don't have to thirst for other things. When he exclaimed, "It is finished," he drank deeply of the cup of our wrath so that we could be filled with all of the fullness of Christ. That, my friend, is absolutely amazing. And reason to be both reflective and celebrate the cross of Jesus in our life. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you that you have provided living water for us, and forgive us when in our past, in our present, and even in our future, we will drink from wells that were stagnant, stinky, salty, and provide no real source to come to you. But Father, in the deepest parts of our hearts, we do want to drink deeply from you. So help us. And help us as we take this bread and we take this cup, this juice, that as a reminder of our thirsts, our sins that were put on Jesus, and that he thirsted and was separated from you because of our sin. But thank you that he died, was buried, and was raised so that we could also be raised to eternal life. And help us to be people who meditate and reflect and think about the amazing eternal life that we have because of Jesus. Inspire us, move us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.